making our way through the book of Hebrews. So if you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, we will actually begin that chapter this week. We looked at it a bit previously, but now I'd like to begin walking through it with you, at least for this Sunday, and then whatever the Lord puts on Ward's heart, I will be grateful for what he brings, and then we'll, Lord willing, we'll see what happens after that. But for this morning, there was a 1992 article in Christianity Today where a man was writing about a pastor that they had seen from a different denomination doing confirmation classes. And he would start those classes with a jar of beans. And what they were supposed to do, he asked his students to guess how many beans were in the jar and to write down their answer. And he wrote down their answers also on the big pad of paper. I don't know if they have whiteboards in 92? I don't know. But anyway, he wrote down some of their guesses about how many beans were in the jar. Then he wanted to make another list with them. He asked them what their favorite songs were. And so he wrote down some of their favorite songs on that same piece of paper to show the two sides. And then he would announce how many beans were in the jar. So everybody in the class would check their number to see how close they got. And then his question was, and which one of these of everybody's favorite songs is closest to being right? I mean, if it agrees with my favorite, right? Except that's what we would all think. So a lot of the students, of course, would say, well, there's no right answer. A person's favorite song is purely a matter of taste. And so that pastor who held a PhD in philosophy from Notre Dame asked them, when you decide what to believe in terms of your faith, is that more like guessing the number of beans or more like choosing your favorite song? Now, what kind of question is that? I mean, doesn't that make faith sound, you know, regardless of which one you give, doesn't that make faith sound complicated? I mean, it's metaphysical, right? It's philosophical. It's all about how you feel about certain things, or are you just guessing? And you're going to stand with your guess. Which one is it? Well, I would propose to you, there's a couple of different ways of thinking about that particular question. I would propose to you that that's how faith is perceived in the United States and probably all over the West, that it's this nebulous, vague, possibly feelings-based, maybe preference-based. I've got my favorite football team and you've got yours. You happen to like Presbyterian football teams and I happen to like, you know, Texans or Baptists or Lutherans. Is that really what this is all about? Everybody gets to pick and choose their own favorite flavor? Or is it more like guessing and hoping that you're right when the number of beans in the jar is revealed? Well, I'm grateful to say that what the Lord has actually given us is his very word. And we can go to his very word, and with a little bit of work, a little elbow grease and some study, we can learn what God thinks faith is. I'm not faulting this guy's clever approach. And there's an end to the story that we don't need today, but it still leaves it kind of nebulous. Everybody kind of leans towards it being your favorite song. But we need to go to the scriptures because, as you know, for us, the scriptures are paramount when it comes to helping us understand these things. And we don't adjust the Bible to our understanding of things, we adjust our understanding of things to the Bible. That's what it means to have the Bible be the authoritative word of God in our faith and in our lives. So let's look at, we do need to take a quick glimpse at chapter 10, verse 39, but But let me read for you the first three verses of chapter 11 and introduce faith number one, because we're probably going to spend a couple of weeks in this chapter. So this one's faith one. The scriptures say, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." So just to take a few moments to look at this passage, as I've mentioned a couple weeks ago, I believe verse 1 is not a definition of faith as much as it is a description of faith. It's like 1 Corinthians 13 doesn't necessarily define love for it, but it does a phenomenal job at describing love for us, what love does, what love doesn't, and how it functions. And here in this verse, this is talking about a description of faith. When the author wrote this verse, verse 1, he used the same word faith in chapter 10, verse 39. 10:39 says, if you look there, it says, "But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but it's assumed we are of those who believe to the saving of the soul." The word "believe" there is the same word. Now, the form of the word, the grammatical form, is a little bit different. But it's the same exact word as the word in verse 1 of chapter 11. Now, faith is the substance. He's not changing his thought. He's continuing a thought. "But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who faith," or if you would, "of faith to the saving of the soul." Now, the grammatical form in verse 39 there does have a possessive sense to it. It's, if you're interested at all, it's called genitive, but it has a possessive form. So it's our faith. We are of those who have this faith. And so it's a good interpretation in the Bible, in the English Bible. But it is the same exact word. In English, they chose to translate it "belief," which is fine, because we understand what the word "faith" means, you need to understand that it's the same word in verse 39 translated "believe" in English as it is in verse 1 of chapter 11. In verse 2, when we look at the godly saints, verse 2, "For by it the elders obtained a good testimony." They had a reputation of being godly. It's talking about the Old Testament saints. And as you know, the rest of the chapter, we'll get into that and reviewing a lot of that. But in verse 3, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." How do we know that the world was framed? Well, we know that by faith. Was anyone there? I know some of you knew Noah, but not really. But none of us were there when the worlds were framed. By the way, that word "world" is a word that's translated a number of different ways throughout the Bible. It could mean the age or the ages. It could mean a period of time. Or it could mean the entire universe. And sometimes it's used of the word "forever." When the worlds were formed, when the world was formed. And the word "formed" is a great word. You know, I tried my hand at woodworking for a few years. I know we've got some good woodworkers here. But one of the tricks of carpentry, especially when you're building a house and building a room, is the baseboards along the bottom of the wall. If you're careful and you walk into different rooms in the church building, you'll notice that we have different kinds of baseboards all throughout the church building. Some of them are made from vinyl or that plastic stuff that they used to use a lot more, and some of it's made from wood. The real trick with working with wood, if you're making baseboards, is trying to get them to fit together in the corners. Some people shove one right in the corner, shove the other one up against it, and they just leave it like that. But the experts cut both pieces at a perfect angle so that they come together and they just fit right perfectly. The worst thing is if you get the angles wrong, then they don't quite fit perfectly and you'll have a little gap on one side or the other, and it just, for people who are good carpenters, it's like, just gets you. It's right under your skin. Every time you see it, it bothers you. If you don't care about baseboards, then it doesn't bother you. But this is the word for framed, and it means to be fitted perfectly together. When God created the world, when he created all of this that is, he framed it. This is the word for fitting it together perfectly so it fits exactly how it should. This is what it's talking about in that verse 3. And it was framed together by the word of God. Does that mean it was the Bible? Well, if you're thinking about the Bible as this thing made of paper and glue and some cloth and ink and other things, maybe not this. But as much as this is God's very word, then yes, it was the same power that can give us life, God's very word, that was used to create everything and to fit it together perfectly. The Bible says it. We weren't there, and so we have to make a choice. Are we going to believe it or aren't we? And if we're going to believe it, it should affect our lives, which is the difference between believing it like, yeah, I think that's probably true, and the idea of faith. Faith does carry with it the idea of believing, but it's more than just simple belief. Like, do you believe mankind walked on the moon at one point? Maybe you believe it and maybe you don't. It's not what we're talking about. We're talking about faith. It's a deeper form of belief that impacts our very lives. And we'll get into more of the definition as we go. Evolutionists and humanists have faith. They have a lot of the same evidence that we have. They can look around and see things. Some of them look far deeper under a microscope or further away through a telescope and through some of those fancy satellites they've got up there. They have all the same evidence that we do. And you know what they choose to do with their faith? They choose to put it in or put it on. They choose to rely upon or put their confidence in. They choose to believe, but not just believe here. They believe in, they believe on anything other than God. Evolutionists and atheists, they would rather believe in anything other than God. So what gets them through the tough times? I don't know. Something in their thinking helps them. But it always falls far short. We have chosen to put our faith in, and indeed, I already gave away the answer. We've talked about it before, so you already know this, but the definition of faith, the definition is to rely upon, to put your confidence in, to believe to the point of leaning on it and depending on it, to commit to establish a loyalty towards faith, to rely upon, to put your confidence in. Verse 1 is a good description because we understand that things that are invisible like it says there, the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. It was made of things that are invisible. So when we look at verse 1, we can understand what it's talking about there. Faith in God is what gives our hope substance, right? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. That word substance, we've talked about that before. Substance is the support, the structure, the filling, the essence of a thing. And faith in God is what gives our hope substance. And remember, hope doesn't mean wish. Hope is the expectation, promise fulfilled. And remember the promises that we have. Remember all those promises. at Vera's funeral, we reviewed Romans chapter 8, if you weren't here, and we looked at all the beautiful promises in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 should be one of our favorite verses. The promises in there are phenomenal. Everything from the fact that the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which can't be uttered, all the way through to the issue of there being now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ. Those promises, and there's at least five or six promises through that passage. Hope is that we believe, we understand, and because of that we know those are fulfilled or they're going to be fulfilled. It's the expectation. Hope is the expectation not only of heaven for those of us who are saved. That's a nice place to start, but it's a terrible place to stay. Just, I can't wait to get out of here and go there. When you begin growing spiritually, you begin to understand it's not about heaven. It's about our Creator. It's about our Heavenly Father. It's about the one who is with us, not only there, but here. When you grow spiritually, heaven sounds great, but being with God, regardless of where it is going to be better. And we know, based on what the Scriptures teach, it is our hope that we will be with Him and that we have Him with us here. Faith in God, in verse 1, is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith in God is what gives us such conviction that the invisible spiritual world not only exists, but that it is more real and more important than this visible stuff. All of this physical stuff is temporary. Wood lasts a long time, but it doesn't last forever. Anybody ever had to deal with dry rot in your walls or your windows? Plastic. They say it lasts for a long time, but it doesn't. And our bodies. Anybody relate with me, the understanding of how our bodies are falling apart and they're not made to be permanent? Every single one of us on the day that we're conceived comes with an expiration date in these bodies. Now, it's true, there are exceptions. We'll look at Enoch in a few moments. It's true. We'll also, one of these days, consider the rapture and things that are going to be happening in the future. And there's been a few other exceptions, people that went home in a chariot of fire and some other things. But for the vast majority of human beings, these bodies will inevitably fail us. And we're okay with that. Or at least we grow to be, because we understand that these physical things were created to be temporary for now. And that the immaterial, the invisible, that's where the real weight of significance rests. It's not that these bodies don't matter. It's not that these things aren't important. Of course they are, to a degree. But we emphasize, we try to put our emphasis on the big things. Now, there's a couple examples of what faith is, the definition of faith. Verse 1 is a description. The definition of faith can be seen clearly in a couple of other passages. So if you leave your bulletin or something there in Hebrews chapter 11, if you turn with me to John chapter 3, and let's look at a couple of these other passages. John chapter 3, and we'll look at faith as it's demonstrated to us and why we understand what it is, as different from the way the world does with its squishy understanding of so many things. John chapter 3, starting in verse 14. And of course, John 3 is one of our favorite passages too, because it has John 3:16 in it. I like John 3:16. I think, John 3:18 does a phenomenal job of explaining some very important truths as well, if we're sharing Christ with someone. But in John 3:14, we see faith, and this is the same word whenever it uses the word believe on or believe in or believe here. If I recall correctly, I might be mistaken, but if it's not every time, it's almost every time, it's the same word that's used in Hebrews for believe and faith in the original language. John 3:14 says, this is the Lord Jesus speaking, he says, And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes, whoever faiths in him, should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It doesn't mean just believe that it's true. You do know that our strongest enemy, the devil, believes that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. You know that he knows that, right? He believes it like I believe we walked on the moon, or didn't. Whatever you believe. But that doesn't mean the devil is saved, not even by the longest stretch of the imagination. Because we're not talking about just intellectual agreement, intellectual assent. We're talking about faith to rely upon, to put your trust in, that you believe in so firmly that it changes your life and how you have to live now, because you're different. Understanding is not the same as faith. Understanding can help faith, but understanding isn't absolutely necessary for you to put your faith in a thing. I mean, look at all the uneducated people who don't do science. Maybe they're a truck driver. Maybe they do other things. They're educated for whatever they got to do, but they believe in evolution. And it changes how they deal with their marriage and how they raise their kids and how they perceive what's right and wrong. They have put their faith in something without understanding. They don't understand evolution. They had it explained in fifth grade, maybe, but they don't really fully understand it. And yet they've put their faith in that wrong belief. There's a difference between simple American English believing and what it's talking about here. When we share Christ with someone and we invite them to trust Christ as their Savior, we can use the word belief like that as long as they understand it's not just believing up here, but it's putting your faith in. It's choosing to rely upon, to put your confidence in, not only for salvation to be made acceptable to God, but also for how we should live. Because you know what the Bible says about how the just shall live, right? How does the just walk? How does the just live? By faith. By relying upon him. By putting our confidence in him. By trusting him. This is one example, and the Lord Jesus uses that. Remember when Moses put that copper, that brass serpent on a pole? And lifted it up among the people of Israel, and there was all those fiery serpents. Does that mean they were red? I don't know. Does it mean they were smoking? I doubt it, but maybe. Who knows? It says fiery serpents in English. And if you got bit, you would die. Unless you did what? You turned and looked. Was it just like, oh, all I have to have is maybe if I faint, I'll be lucky and my eyeballs will roll over that way and brush, my sight will roll against it. No. It's like Peter when he was walking on the water and he took his eyes off the Lord and started being distracted by the wind and the waves. And as he began to sink, you remember what he did? He didn't just look at Jesus. He cried out, "Save me!" His whole person, his whole entire being was crying out, "Save me." That's the difference between belief and faith. Belief is here. Faith is all the way down to the bone. It's all of us, all of me, trusting him. And you can see it here when the Lord Jesus uses that illustration of Moses lifting up the serpent, and how the Son of Man would be lifted up as well. Let's look at another quick example. Matthew chapter 21, if you'd look with me, please, quickly. Matthew 21, starting in verse 18, very interesting. There's a lot of things we could question and ask and study about this, because it seems like the Lord Jesus was just being vindictive. He was not. There was an important lesson here. Everything the Lord Jesus did, he did specifically and for a purpose. This wasn't him just whipping out his God gun and shooting a tree. Okay? This had a purpose. Look what it says there, starting in Matthew 21, verse 18. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves. And he said to it, "Let no fruit grow on you ever again." Immediately the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither away so soon?" So Jesus answered and said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also you shall say to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." Now, some people take passages like this and they say, you just have to believe. And if you believe strong enough, you'll get what you want. So we have to do this. Ready? I'm going to believe. Am I believing strong enough? Is that really what it's saying? No. The Bible talks about doubt. If you have a little bit of doubt, does that mean you're not believing strong enough? Well, we'll talk about doubt undoubtedly sometime in the future. But in this passage, it's talking about faith and believing. And if you read it like American English with the word faith or just simple believing and agreeing in your head, you'll be confused. But look at it again with the idea of faith and believing being trusting in, relying upon, casting yourself upon him, being entirely dependent upon. Assuredly, I say to you, if you have trust, if you rely upon and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also, if you say to this mountain, "Be removed and be cast into the sea," it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, relying upon, putting your trust in the right one for the right reason, you will receive. It's not about gritting your teeth. It's not about breaking out in a sweat because you're working so hard. It's about what you're trusting in. What are you relying on? This is saying don't be like Sarai before she became Sarah and try to come up with a solution for an heir for your husband with a bunch of your own great ideas. But instead, lean not on your own understanding and acknowledge him and trust in him in all your ways. And what will he do? Oh, he'll direct our paths. Right where we might want to go and right where we might not want to go. But it doesn't matter because we're relying on him for those things. We're trusting in him for those things, and it dominates and consumes our lives. This is the importance of faith. If you look back in Hebrews again, Hebrews chapter 11, and you look at verse 6, we're going to look at this again, Lord willing, unless I got to cut some things out here. Verse 6 is really, really important. You can't read verse 6 without looking at verse 5, and Lord willing, we'll do that shortly. But for a moment, look at what verse 6 says. It's famous. Verse 6 in Hebrews 11 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." It's impossible. It's a word that means power. With the negative article, no power. It means without strength. It means it's unable to be done. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You know what pleasing God means, right? The very word itself means to be acceptable to be made acceptable to. That's why when I witness to people, I tell them, in order to be saved, in order to be made acceptable to God, you must put your faith in, you must trust, rely upon, put your confidence in the right one for the right reason. The right one is the Savior who went to the cross on our behalf, and the right reason is to be made acceptable to God, to be pleasing to God. You can't be pleasing to God with only the right knowledge. In fact, you cannot have a lot of knowledge. In fact, compared to God, we don't have a lot of knowledge. But faith? That's a choice to either submit to him or not. The choice to rely on him or to rely on myself and my own things. The choice that to have him be king or to be my own ruler. This is the nature of faith. Well, let's look at two examples in the short amount of time we have left before we approach the Lord's table. In chapter 11, verse 4, it says, by faith, by putting his reliance upon, his confidence in, right one for the right reason, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead still speaks. Now, if you read the passage on Abel in chapter 4 of Genesis, like we did this morning, we don't know a lot about Abel. We know Cain brought fruit of the ground. Remember, the ground was cursed because of Adam. The ground was cursed, and Cain brought fruit from the ground, sacrifice to God. And it almost reads like Abel was like, you know, that's a great idea. I'm going to bring some of the, I'll sacrifice a lamb. So he killed a lamb and brought the fat thereof and offered it up to God. And the Bible says God had respect for Abel and his offering, but he did not have respect for Cain and his offering. Now, we've talked about that in the past, and Lord willing, we'll talk to it again, but it's significant that it wasn't just the worship that they were bringing that pleased or did not please God, but the person themselves. Cain's countenance fell. Remember we talked about that? Looks like a teenager that's been told no. His countenance fell. And so God came to Cain and said, why has your countenance fallen? Why are you angry? And then he says, as I read earlier, if you do well, will you not be accepted? Back there in Genesis 4, he's calling Abel to be made acceptable to God, to be pleasing to God. If you do well, will you not be pleasing? If you do well, will you not be accepted? That's what we want, is to be made acceptable to God. The only way to do that is through the blood of Christ, by faith, by us relying upon and putting our trust in. What a perfect picture of faith. You can't see it in Genesis 4, but here, you know, in the book of Matthew, the Lord Jesus calls Abel righteous Abel. You know what it means to be declared righteous by the Son of God? We have a word for that. It's called justification, and it only comes through salvation. Abel was one of the first Old Testament saints, declared righteous by the Savior himself. And here, the author of Hebrews says it was because of Abel's faith that he was righteous, that he was made acceptable. Well, I didn't know that out of Genesis 4. I have people ask me all the time, well, what was the difference? Why was God pleased with this and not pleased with that? Maybe it wasn't about offering. I suspect it was a little bit. But maybe it was because Abel came in faith and Cain came wanting whatever he could get from God. Abel came giving himself, bowing the knee in submission to God, wanting to please God. And Cain came to God because he wanted God to please him, to give me some blessing, to help my crops grow, or something, whatever Cain wanted. Can we see that in Genesis 4? No, we don't get a glimpse of Cain and Abel's heart except by their behavior. But these passages clarify. What about Enoch? Look with me at verses 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. That's quoting out of Genesis chapter 5. To finish verse 5, it says, "For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God, that he was acceptable to God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must first believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." You know, there are two Enochs. Cain had a son named Enoch, and he made a city called Enoch, named after his son, maybe. However, Seth's great-great-great-grandchild was also named Enoch, and Enoch became the father of Methuselah. Remember Methuselah? 969 years old before he went home. Seth's Enoch walked with God, and he was not, because God took him. That's what it says in Genesis 5. What does that mean, he walked with God? Well, it means he was whatever Abel was to God. He was aligned with God. He was with God. He was in submission to God. He was relying upon God. He was somehow with, in a dependent way, the way God created us to be with him. And it so pleased God that Enoch didn't have to taste. He didn't see. It says he didn't see death here. But a very, very interesting passage. God took him. The word took mean fetched, laid hold of him, received him, and carried him away. It's the way the word is used in other places in the Old Testament. He was translated because his testimony is that he pleased God. And the only way to do that is by faith. This is the concept of faith. It's not like guessing how many beans are in a jar. And it's not like everybody trying to talk about their favorite song. Those are interesting religious concepts in a world that has tried to explain how to get right with God by not paying all that close attention to the scriptures. And it's unfortunate. And we can grieve for those people who don't have genuine faith. But when we go to the scriptures, we understand that faith is more like when you take a bottle of medicine. Let's say you have a bad headache, and you take a bottle of medicine out of the cabinet, if you still have a medicine cabinet, and you read the instructions. And you can tell this is headache medicine. And if I take two, it should give me relief from the headache. Knowledge would say, "Huh, that's interesting," and put it back on a shelf. Yeah, I got some stuff that helps with headaches. But faith is taking a couple of those pills out and taking it. You're relying upon, you're engaging with, you're stepping into a dependent relationship where we take the scriptures and we see how it can help us in our marriages and in our families, that it can help us manage our money or deal with suffering, how it can help us know which way is right and which way is wrong, what is good and what is evil according to the way God thinks is good and evil. And we can say, "Huh, that's interesting," and put our Bible back on the shelf, and we can go to college, we can get a doctor's degree in understanding Bible things and not be saved. Because salvation is by faith, not by knowledge. Knowledge helps, understanding helps, but it's faith. It's us changing allegiances, changing kings, changing authorities, choosing to rely upon something other than our favorite flag or our favorite song or our favorite church. Faith. We, like Abel, know that following him, bowing the knee to him, submitting to him, trusting him, pleases him. This pleases him, and it makes us acceptable to him. When we declare our dependence, when we participate, when we join with his work and his effort and his values and his judgment, this is what it means to be like Abel and like Enoch and like the others that, Lord willing, we'll look at in a couple of weeks. This is why we enjoy the Lord's table together in obedience. Do we have to do it all the time? No, we don't have to do it. Does it help us with getting saved or growing spiritually? No, not really. These things in this little baggie, do you have one, by the way? Anybody need a baggie? Well, the things in the baggie. Okay, good. These things are not going to help us spiritually, really, because it's just a form of bread and a form of the blood of the grape. It's faith. It's being saved by faith, and it's walking by faith, and it's living by faith, growing, learning how to trust him even more, not just with our salvation, but with our weaknesses and our flaws and our ministry and the words we need to choose when we're dealing with somebody who's grieving or all the other things that we have to deal with as believers. What do we do with our life? What do we do with our time? What do we do when it's time for me to die, but I haven't quite yet? Our faith. The one in whom we put our faith is the one who takes us through those. Trusting him. He's good. He's good even when it hurts. He's good even when the nightmare is on us strong. God is good. This is why we obey him. This is why we align with him and participate together and join our hearts together. This is why we put on uncomfortable clothes sometimes and meet together instead of sleeping in on a Sunday morning. Because our desire is to please him, even though we do please him. If you've been made acceptable, pleasing him is pleasing him in the little things. Like when my child would bring me a messily colored picture that she brought. If I didn't like the picture, am I going to disown my child? Of course not. My child will always belong to me. But if they bring me something else to please me, it just adds color to the delight in our relationship. We desire to do that to our Heavenly Father. And so we've chosen to obey the Lord's Supper. All of this is possible because the Lord Jesus' body was broken for us. All of this is possible because his blood was spilled for us. This faith isn't just something physical because we believe in some facts. This faith is something that is holistic. Body, soul, and spirit. Mine belongs to him, and yours does too if you've put your faith in Christ and the work he did on the cross. Wash away our sins. If you put your faith in Christ, then he makes you acceptable. He makes you pleasing to God. And so we choose to obey this. Let's take just a moment and thank the Lord first for his broken body, that this belief system, that this way of living, that this pleasing God is not just spiritual, but that it also includes our body, which, by the way, breaks more and more as we walk closer to the day when we see him. And we can deal with that if we trust him. But his body was broken as a sacrifice for us so that the door would be open for us to be made acceptable to God. Let's pray and thank him for this. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you for the fact that he took upon him what it would cost, the grievous, terrible thing that it cost for us to have our sins washed away and forgiven. Father, it does grieve us on this side of things to see that it was because of my sin, because of our sin, that he had to do this for us. As thankful as we are, as much as we praise you and thank you and rejoice because of this new life we have in you, when we take these moments to remember we do have not a light touch of grief. Father, thank you for the gift of the broken body of your Son. Help us now as we honor him and you as we continue through this ritual. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, as he was telling us not to be selfish, not to be self-centered and self-driven, but to remember to whom we belong and what that means, he wrote this: "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Previously in Hebrews, we've seen that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Just like without faith, there's no pleasing him. The Lord Jesus' blood was shed for us to wash away, not just cover, but to wash away our sin. It opened the door that the only condition left for us to be made acceptable to God was us putting our faith in what the Lord Jesus did, in the person of the Lord Jesus. For those of us who have trusted Christ as our Savior, we celebrate this part of communion as well, because it was his shed blood that accomplished the final end of it. It was because of his grace and his gift and his blood that we have this. So let me take a moment and thank the Lord for the sacrifice, for the shed blood of our Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you also for the gift of your Son, in that his blood was shed for us. His body was broken and his blood was shed. We understand that there is a need for both. There was a need for both, and now it is finished. You have accomplished it, and the door is open for us to meet with you. For those of us who have put our faith in your Son and the work that he did on the cross, for those of us who trust you, who acknowledge you in all our ways and try not to lean on our own understanding, Father, thank you for the gift of your Son that made this delightful walk with you in faith possible. Father, if it weren't for the sacrifice, none of this would be possible. Thank you for loving us this much, that you sent your Son on our behalf. As we finish the ritual this morning, Father, please accept our thanks and our praise of you, of your gift, and of your Son. We look forward to the day when we can do this together in your presence. Until then, Father, please continue to bless as we finish the service today. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians, Paul continues when he says, "In the same manner, the Lord Jesus also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do it as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" We, like Abel, trust him, and we're with him, and we have aligned ourselves with him. I was asked this week, why is it, if life is this difficult, why isn't we just don't go home? We know we can get out of all this pain and suffering, these dark times. Maybe you're not having a dark week, but the guy I was talking to was. Maybe it would just be better just to go home. Except he left us here for a reason, didn't he? It says that in the last part of this passage. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." That's our purpose for still being here. If he didn't have a purpose for us, as soon as we were saved, we'd go home to be with him. But we have a purpose here, to serve him, to proclaim his goodness, and to do good works in his name. And if there are others who might want to put their faith in Christ, perhaps he'll use us to help them to understand, put their faith where it should be. But it's the beauty of what he calls us to do and be. I am grateful to be among the people of faith with you. Let's close with a song and a prayer.